Well, it goes without saying, Christmas is just around the corner. You can see it everywhere, at schools, community centers, shopping malls. Christmas is usually associated with joy and hope. Just look at the bright colors. You have red, greens, gold, and then you have lights and music. It's a great sense of celebration. And not to mention words such as merry, happy, joyful. However, if we take time to reflect on the first Christmas, we realize that the first Christmas is not just about these bright, positive, high note emotions. We see joy and fear. There's wonder, but also anger. There's worship and also grief. Just the chapter before chapter 2 in Matthew 1, when Joseph finds out that his betrothed Mary was miraculously pregnant, it says that he is troubled and afraid as he considers how not to disgrace her. And here in chapter 2, in the passage that was read earlier, when the Magi arrive and asking the whereabouts of the newborn king, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, he was troubled. Not just him, all Jerusalem with him. And later, when the Magi saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were overjoyed. And then later again, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. Same event, same birth, same child, yet the responses can't be any more different. What's the deal with Jesus? How do we respond to him? Whether you are a third generation Australian or just migrated here some years ago, you can live here, have family, work, do your whole life here without ever having to know or deal directly or personally with the Prime Minister. But the same thing can't be said about life, especially eternal life, true life. You can't have eternal life. You can't have a life which gives real meaning now and hope in the hereafter without knowing, meeting, and personally dealing with Jesus. My hope this morning is through this passage, we encounter how different people respond to Jesus around that first Christmas and how we can rightly respond to him today. Well, let me begin by setting a bit of context. The Gospel of Matthew is unique in that it portrays Jesus as the king that God promised would save and rule over his people. In fact, Matthew chapter 1 opens with a flurry of names, genealogies we call them, to prove Jesus' kingly lineage. He is the greatest son of David. And then Matthew chapter 2 is actually set about at least 2 years after Jesus was born. So you can see there, after he was born in Bethlehem, wise men came from the east, called the Magi. They arrived in Jerusalem. Now, these wise men, they were not poor travelers. It is very likely that they would come with a large entourage, servants, guards, huge amount of supplies. This would look more like a royal visit. They would stand out in the crowd in Jerusalem. And if their arrival was surprising, their questions were even more surprising. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Their arrival and their search, their questions went viral fast, to say the least, sending King Herod into a panic as well as the whole Jerusalem. Herod gathered the theologians, the religious experts at the time, which comprised of the chief priests and the scribes, experts in the law. They knew the scriptures. They quoted a prophecy made hundreds of years before to pinpoint where this newborn king would be born. Bethlehem, only 8 to 10 kilometers away from Jerusalem, 2 to 3 hours by foot. Then Herod sent the Magi to find the child, telling them that he wanted to worship him. He didn't. The Magi went on to find the child, and when they found him, they rejoiced. They were overjoyed. They bowed down and worshipped him. They gave him costly and meaningful gifts. But the story doesn't end there. The Magi was warned by God not to return to Herod and go back to their country by another way. As I mentioned earlier, Herod was livid. He was furious. And in his rage, he orders a massacre of all the boys in Bethlehem and surrounds, boys 2 years and under. I don't need to tell you the grief and pain that fill that area and beyond. Yes, there's good news of great joy in Christmas, but there's also hard news of deep pain, anger, and sorrow. Not unlike what we are currently experiencing in Australia, just a week after the massacre in Bondi Beach in Sydney. And again, here Jesus confronts us. What's the deal with him? What's the deal with Jesus? How do we respond rightly to him? I would like to see first and foremost that for the Magi, Jesus is the real deal. They took risks. They traveled far. They paid the cost. They searched carefully. And what impressed me the most, brothers and sisters, is that these folks were outsiders. Earlier I said, Matthew opens with a list of names to show Jesus' Jewish and kingly heritage from Abraham down to David and to Joseph. Now, the Magi's lineage couldn't be any more further apart. From a Jewish person's point of view, they were foreigners, they were strangers, they were Gentiles. For your information, we actually don't know how many they were, but they were definitely not three kings. Some of you probably know the song, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts, we travel afar." And yet, these foreigners, these strangers, are the ones who recognize him as the true king. Note their question again in verse 2. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. You see, they didn't come just to satisfy their curiosity, something to tick off the proverbial bucket list. Travel far to check out some random king, check. Okay, they came with a purpose. They came to worship him. And Jesus, for the Magi, is not some random king. Jesus is the real deal. Towards the end of my theological training, all those years ago, we as ministry candidates were placed at various Presbyterian churches to, quote-unquote, take over the church for about a month. We did most of the things that the minister would do, as long as you don't break things apart, okay? And I was privileged to be allocated, Bendigo Presbyterian Church, St. John. So we moved there. We lived in the pastor's mansion for about a month. And if you know Bendigo, if you are from Bendigo, on one of the main roads, you just can't miss this bakery called Beechworth Bakery. Apparently, it is a well-known local bakery. We actually never been there, okay? With branches around Victoria. It also has this bold slogan, "Worth the Drive." Now, this is by no means sponsored by Beechworth Bakery. But the Magi considers Jesus worth the drive. They consider Jesus worth all the effort. They consider Jesus worth spending all their time traveling, carrying their very valuable gifts, making inquiries, because Jesus is the real deal. As far as we know, the Magi didn't have a passage from the scripture to guide them. All they had was a sign. But that was enough to spur them on to take risks and search until they find him. I read earlier this morning a woman by the name of Anahita Parson. Anahita Parson was a Muslim refugee who went through significant marital troubles, imprisonment with her two young children, until she began to encounter Jesus as a migrant in Sweden, eventually was baptized, and today she is a minister in the Church of Sweden, where thousands of Muslims turn to Jesus through her ministry, including the ones that would return to their home country. She continues to receive threats, opposition, danger, but when she interviewed, she says, "What I do is worth it." There's a spiritual fire that drives her to take action. Brothers and sisters, I believe we need this kind of holy discontentment. I believe our worship is often shallow or dry because we assume we already know who God is. We settle for what is familiar, what is comfortable, instead of growing in our wonder for God. The Magi model this holy discontent very well. In other words, they are saying, I want to know him more. I want to find him. I want to know who he is. I want to know him so that I can worship him better. And can I just ask you this morning, when was the last time you seek God this way? Not just a casual glance or brief tokenistic prayer. Not just a Bible passage here and there, a 5 minutes devotion that you forget for the rest of the day. But really seeking him. Really paying the cost. Really saying what I do is worth it. If someone watched your schedules, your spending, your screen time this past month, this past week, would they conclude that for you, Jesus is worth the drive? Would they say that for you, Jesus is the real deal? Now, surely we live in a different era than the Magi. They didn't have the books, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have the technology to know who Jesus was. If you think what we need is just more information, you're wrong. Let's look at the next group of people, people in the know, people with all the theological know-how. Because for the religious experts, Jesus is no big deal. And why do I say this? Well, look, let's look at what happens. Herod consulted them privately, okay, and they gave the answer, right? In Bethlehem, Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They knew quite a fair bit, didn't they? They knew the what, the who, the when, and the how, the where. They knew the what, the prophecy from Micah. They knew the right passage. They knew the who, the shepherd king, a shepherd king who's going to be born. They knew the when, now, not in the past, not later, now, in this very moment. They knew the where in Bethlehem. And yet, none of them even budged an inch. They didn't make any move. If the Magi traveled far, took security risks, made inquiries, these religious experts, these so-called religious experts, chief priests and law experts, they wouldn't even travel 10 kilometers down the road to Bethlehem. They didn't investigate. They mentioned a king was to be born, but they didn't even think of coming down, let alone to worship him. For them, Jesus was no big deal. So, brothers and sisters, information alone, as important as it is, information alone without heart transformation is useless. Knowledge without action, truth that brings no change, these are part of the most terrifying responses of all. I read some time ago about the saddest word in the English language. Don't know what you would say, but apparently the saddest word in the world in the English language is the word almost. I'm almost enough. She was almost in love with me. He almost survived. We almost made it. We have the same thing here. Almost believers. Almost Christians. Like these religious experts, we too can have all the right knowledge, yet remain almost a believer. We too can speak the Christianese, the Christian speak. We can even attend church, be part of the ministry team. We could even teach and preach. We can sense heresy, false teachings from miles away, yet remain almost a Christian. Never actually come to Jesus to worship him as Lord. We can be very familiar with Jesus, but without having faith in Jesus. We can be very familiar with Jesus, but without having faith in Jesus. I wonder if there's anyone like that here this morning. Nothing is more terrible than knowing about Jesus, but our hearts remain unchanged, unmoved, thinking that he is no big deal. Today, this looks like knowing all our church songs, for example, but never surrendering our hearts to Jesus. Looks like we knowing all our Christmas carols, but never asking what he wants from our lives. Now, if their almost believing response is terrible enough, it is only matched by what Herod did. Because for Herod, Jesus is a bad deal. You see, Herod sees Jesus as a threat. Now, I need to tell you a little background here. Herod was a celebrity of sorts in the Roman world. He rubbed shoulders with the who's who in the high Roman society. You may even heard some of these names, some of Herod's Roman mates, Cleopatra, Mark Antony, and the future Roman Emperor Octavian. But all that pales in comparison when it comes to the way Herod treated his enemies. History records how he would mercilessly execute them, including his own family members. It doesn't help that Herod was not a Jew by birth. He got to be king, not because he was descended from David, but because of his connections with the Roman elite. Now we know why when a bunch of strangers, the Magi, rock up in Herod's doorstep in Jerusalem, asking for the king of the Jews, no wonder that caused quite a stir. Because Herod obviously wanted to remain king. He couldn't have a rival, whether real or imagined. He would do everything to secure his position. He would do everything to secure his control. And after finding out from the chief priests and scribes that the child would be born in Bethlehem, he called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared, verses 7 to 8 here. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And as we read earlier, when the Magi ended up not reporting back to Herod, he got so angry that he ordered the massacre of boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem and surrounds. Now, I said earlier that Matthew doesn't mention anything about the Magi being 3 or 5 or 6 kings, but there are at least 2 kings here. We have the self-appointed King Herod, and we have the true King Jesus. Herod is a mirror to all of us. Anytime we see Jesus and his words as a threat to our independence, control, and position and comfort, we are actually sharing the Herodian spirit of seeing Jesus as a bad deal. Brothers and sisters, many, if not most people, reject Jesus today for the very same reason. If I follow Jesus, I'm no longer in control of my life. I'm no longer king or queen over my own little kingdom, my own little empire. You see, the difference between us and Herod is only in scale. We have the same heart that doesn't want to recognize Jesus as the true king. We have the same heart that refuses him as our king. When I arrived in Australia in the mid-90s, I was very keen to learn different Aussie slangs. Now, one of the slangs that I learned is the term Sheila, which is for the uninitiated, is a term for a woman or a girl. But it was also around the same time that I read about Sheilaism. Now, Sheilaism is actually not from Australia. You can just look it up. It's based on an interview in the States, in the US, of a one woman named Sheila Larson. Okay? And this is what Sheila Larson says. "I believe in God. I'm not a religious fanatic. I can't remember the last time I went to church. My faith has carried me a long way. It's Sheilaism. Just my own little voice. What is Sheilaism? It's just try to love yourself and be gentle with yourself. You know, I guess, take care of each other. I think God would want us to take care of each other." Sounds nice. Well, Sheilaism, in other words, is a mix of positive thinking, self-esteem, New Age mumbo-jumbo with a bit of God words thrown in. Well, obviously, you can replace Sheila with your own name, okay? It is our natural bent to refuse taking God on his terms. And here's the truth. If Christ isn't the king of all of us, he's the king of none of us. If Jesus isn't the king of all of us, he is the king of none of us. Brothers and sisters, can I ask you this morning, is there an area in your life where you are still ruling as king or queen? Are you ruled by King Self or King Jesus? When Jesus' teaching clashes with your preference or feelings, whether it's about money, sexuality, forgiveness, and so on, who wins? Herod might be dead centuries ago, but the Herodian spirit is still alive and well today. So if the Magi, who sees Jesus as the real deal, the religious experts who see Jesus as no big deal, and Herod, who sees Jesus as the bad deal. How about us? For us, Jesus is the ultimate deal. Let's return to our friends, the Magi. Not only they risked it all, they traveled far, they came with a purpose. When they finally met the child Jesus, it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now let me ask you, when we meet a parent with a baby or toddler for the first time, and if we bring presents, they usually come with a form of best wishes, isn't it? She's going to be pretty like her mom, or a wizard with computers like that, and so on. I mean, we wish the child a life of success and happiness as it should be. I mean, we don't say things like, you know, Joe, I can't wait to see little Yeshua being misunderstood, bullied, abused, rejected, and one day publicly nailed on a cross. But in a sense, that's what the Magi were doing. Yes, they worship him as king, the true king, the real deal. They know he's the real deal. He's the real king, not the puppet king Herod. But he's a peculiar kind of king. He's kind of a weird, funny kind of king. He's definitely, thank God, not a ruthless savage like Herod. But what kind of king is he then? Well, we can see this from the gifts the Magi presented to him. Gold is the medal of king, the medal of metals. So gold acknowledges him as the king of kings, the king to end all kings, the final king. Frankincense or incense is for his role as our great high priest. Incense was used in the temple worship to offer thanksgiving and praise to God. So frankincense acknowledges Jesus as the perfect and only mediator, the in-between person between sinful mankind and a holy God. And myrrh is for his death. Myrrh was used to embalm the dead. I told you it was a peculiar kind of king. Now, we don't know how much the Magi understood about what Jesus would do later when he was an adult, but I'm willing to bet that they knew it would involve a great degree of suffering. And that's the kind of king God sent us. In the aftermath of the Bondi massacre last Sunday, I saw one paper in my local newsstand, and it had this headline on the front page. It says, we need a leader. Now, I'm not here to talk politics, either sides of the political spectrum. But that cry for a true king, that cry for a true leader that can bring an end to evil and establish justice, a cry for a king worth following, a cry for a king worth giving our lives for, it resonates deeply with all of us. We need a leader. And only in Jesus we have that king. We have that leader. Only in Jesus we find God became human from his humble beginning in the manger that led to an even more humiliating end at the cross. In Jesus we see a God who didn't give us pat answers and scold us to just grin and endure it. No, we have a God who became one of us. A God who knows what it is like to endure pain, rejection, suffering, even death. His glorious resurrection only shows the extent to which he is willing to not just save us from our sin, from death, but also for righteousness, for a new life. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the ultimate King who through his death and resurrection secures a future world, new heaven and earth, where holiness, righteousness, eternal happiness, and an ever-loving community are the order of the day, not the rare exceptions we see in our fallen world today. Some of you may know the actor Paul Rudd, famous for his role in the Marvel Cinematic Universe as the Ant-Man, or back in the 90s, Clueless, or more recently, Ghostbusters Frozen Empire. Now, Paul Rudd is a Jewish person, but he's not particularly religious. He was actually interviewed in 2024, last year. And this is the question. If you could meet any one person from history, who would it be? Paul Rudd is the guy in the middle, in case you don't know. And his answer, Jesus Christ. He wasn't swearing. That was his answer. Jesus Christ. His mates, you could look this up on YouTube, by the way, were actually laughing at his answer. But then he retorted back. He said, he existed. Wouldn't you want to spend some time with him and go, Jesus, what's the deal? If I could talk to anyone, Paul Rudd says, it would be Jesus, so I could ask him what the deal was with him, because that determines everything. So what's the deal with Jesus? In a sense, Paul Rudd was right. If you know what's the deal with Jesus, that determines everything. You can't have eternal life, a life which gives real meaning now and hope in the hereafter without knowing, meeting, and personally dealing with Jesus. So this Christmas, let's not respond to Jesus like the chief priests and scribes, seeing him as no big deal, nor like Herod, seeing him as a bad deal. But let's come like the Magi, seeing Jesus as the real and the ultimate deal. How do we do this? Quickly before we close. We come to Jesus on his terms, not ours. The Magi came not to assess or even add Jesus into their pantheon of gods or hobbies. They came deciding in advance that they would worship him as king. Perhaps your faith has been more Sheilaism than biblical Christianity of late. You might not be an outright atheist, but, you know, we like coming to God on our terms, not his. This Christmas, let Jesus set the terms. And believe me, his terms are gracious, fulfilling, and wonderful. Come to Jesus with your gold, your first, your best, your most valuable, not your last, least, and leftovers. Tell him, Lord Jesus, you have the right for my first, my best, and most valuable everything. You have the right over my finances, career, decisions, time. You have the right because what I do for you is worth it. Come to Jesus with your frankincense. Let your whole life be a living sacrifice. Say to him, Lord Jesus, work in my life so that people can taste and smell that I belong to you. Let them see it from my daily conduct, my speech, my online presence. And come to Jesus with your myrrh. Now, this is not just a symbol of his cross, his death, but also yours. Tell him, Lord Jesus, you said that everyone who would follow you must deny themselves and carry their cross. Here I am, ready to die daily for you, so that your life may flow through me. I'm ready to forgive, to obey, even when it's costly. I'm ready to let go of controlling my life. Because, brothers and sisters, if Jesus isn't the king of all of us, he is the king of none of us. Let's come to him with our all. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for sending your son Jesus to be that peculiar, winsome,
ruling King, in whom we can leave our whole lives into His hand as we surrender our hearts once again, or for the first time. For in His blessed name we pray. Amen.